Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Living beneath the Strawberry Mountain Wilderness in eastern Oregon, researchers have discovered what is probably the largest living organism on Earth. A single fungus living there, 3 feet underground, is estimated to cover over 2,200 acres. After testing samples from various locations, scientists say it is all one organism. The small mushrooms visible above ground are only the tip of the iceberg. Officially known as Amarilla ostoyi, or the honey mushroom, the fungus is 3.5 miles across and takes up the space equivalent to 1,665 football fields. Based on the speed at which it grows, experts estimate that this Methuselah mushroom began growing over 2,400 years ago, but it could be even older. Scientists became interested in that section of the forest when they noticed large groves of trees began to die. When foresters cut into an infected tree, they would find spreading white tentacles called rhizomorphs. These filaments draw moisture and nutrients from the tree to feed the fungus. The honey mushroom can eventually sap enough water and carbohydrates from the tree roots to kill the trees. Researchers collected samples of the fungus from a widespread area and grew them together in petri dishes. Instead of forming barrier lines, the samples grew together. In addition, they analyzed the DNA, and through these two things, they established they are all the same single massive organism. This makes the honey mushroom one humongous fungus. Now consider, this monster mushroom started from a single spore too small to see without a microscope. You know, friends, in the Bible, Jesus taught that a little faith in the heart can make a colossal difference in the world. Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
And I hope you have a pencil handy and you did write down that number, because we do have lines open. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. Before we get into the program and talk about the amazing fact that you opened the program with, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once more, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. We ask a special blessing upon those who are listening, Father, wherever they might be, at home or traveling in their car. We pray that you'd give us wisdom as we open up your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Up until a few moments ago, Pastor Doug, I thought the largest living organism was a tree, but now I discover it's the honey mushroom.
I really like the idea that you can rhyme humongous with fungus. It is a humongous fungus.
Absolutely. Talking about that, you also mentioned that the Bible speaks of something very small but has enormous consequences.
Yeah, when we were looking at the amazing fact here, it surprised me to consider that the spore of a mushroom is smaller than any seed of a plant. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, virtually microscopic, and yet now that has become the largest living organism on Earth. And, of course, we think of the statement Jesus makes in Mark 4, verse 30, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable shall we picture it?" It's like a mustard seed that when it is sown in the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And again, Luke 17, verse 6. So the Lord said, "If you've got faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, 'Be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." And, of course, Jesus emphasizes many places that a little faith, rightly directed in the Lord, can move mountains and accomplish great things. And, we go through all kinds of battles in life. And We wonder how we can resist these Goliath problems that come at us. And the Lord tells us through faith. Matter of fact, faith is one of the elements in the armor of God that helps us to live the Christian life and to be victorious. And maybe our friends would like to know, how do you get more faith? One thing, of course, in Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So one thing, of course, is to read the word of God. And we have a number of secrets that we'll share with you. How can you strengthen your faith? And it's part of our free offer tonight.
The free offer is entitled The Armor of God. And in the armor of God, we have the shield of faith that we can gain victory over the enemy. And to receive that free offer, all you'll need to do is call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, I believe you wrote this book. Is that correct?
That's correct.
So ask for Pastor Doug's book, The Armor of God, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We have a few internet questions this evening. And by the way, listening friends, if you would like to send us a question via the email or via the internet, you can go to amazingfacts.org. And there is a link that says contact us, and you can type in your question, and we'll try and get that on the air at one of our programs. The first question tonight, are there any biblical ramifications concerning mixing animals with humans? And then they say, for example, putting a hog's vein inside a human body.
That is a good question, because, of course, there's scripture that talks about that eating or consuming swine's flesh is an abomination. It says you shall not touch their dead carcass. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the doctors will take the valves of, I guess they do it with cows and hogs and pigs. They put them in people's hearts. You know, I think that the principle that God gives us among the health laws is a health principle. And obviously, you know, pork is not a good meat to eat. It's full of all kinds of bacteria and fat and nitrates and salt. But if they have a sterilized valve from a pig and you're going to put it in someone's heart to keep them alive, well, that's a better health principle. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with using animal products for the comfort and survival of a human body. Matter of fact, when man first sinned, God killed a lamb and used the skin of those lambs to cover Adam and Eve. So in principle, there's nothing wrong with that. That's different from some of the rumors we hear of people experimenting with commingling, you know, features or breeding of human elements and genes with animal elements and genes. You know, I hear science say, of course, it's not possible, and some of this is just rumors, but the amalgamation of man with beast, I think, would be a corruption of God's plan. God made man in his image. He doesn't want us to cross-pollinate with sheep. I'm mixing metaphors here, but I think people get the idea.
Okay, very good. Our next question. Do you believe man's purpose changed after the fall?
Well, I do believe it did, because the condition radically changed. Before man fell, I mean, God created him to be the leader of the world and the creatures in the world. So we're just talking about, you know, man originally was not supposed to kill any creatures. He was supposed to tend the garden, care for the creatures. He was to have dominion of the world and to live for the glory of God. I also believe man was not quarantined to this planet, but he probably was free to leave. And, you know, the Bible says that there's a meeting in heaven in the book of Job, and the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Well, in Luke chapter 3, Adam was called the son of God. He was, you know, the king of this creation, so to speak. But after man's fall, his attention now was one of survival, sharing the gospel with others, helping other men survive, and, you know, tending for the creation sort of became secondary to justifying or vindicating God's character that had been besmirched by the devil.
Okay, very good. Well, thank you, friends, for your questions via the website. If you have more, go to amazingfacts.org, and you can click on the Contact Us link and post your question. We're going to go to the phone lines, Pastor Doug. The first caller tonight is Bryant, listening on WTLG from Hobbs, New Mexico. Bryant, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Before I ask my question, I want to ask you a quick question. I heard you on one of your videos, Doug. You said if we could explain sin, it wouldn't be sin. And I want to know quickly, what do you mean by that?
Well, if you could justify it and say we're not responsible and here's the excuse, well, then it ceases to be sin. But it is something of a mystery in that it is without excuse. And so when I said explain it, I really meant if we could rationalize it.
Okay, great. Okay, now my question is, in Genesis 3:11 and 13 and 4:10, I think it is, God asks questions as if he didn't know the answer. And I'm wondering, does that in any way imply that he's not all-knowing, since he asked questions that he already knew the answers to?
No, the Lord asked questions many times, and he already knew the answers. For instance, when Jesus asked Philip, where will we find food for this multitude? Then you read on in the next verse, and I think this is the Gospel of John, it says Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but this he said testing him. So God asks questions sometimes to test us. When God said to Adam, where are you? Well, you know, God knows all things. It says in Psalms, where shall I flee from your presence? If I go into heaven or go into hell, you're there. You're everywhere. You see all things. I'm paraphrasing. So when God said to Adam, where are you? God is really wanting Adam to think about what has sin done for me? And when Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, what were you talking about on the way here? Well, he knew what they were talking about. They were arguing which of them was the greatest. But he thought, I'll put it in the form of a question to give them the opportunity to confess that their spirit is not right. They need to forgive each other and have the right attitude as they enter into the Passover.
So it wasn't a question. I'm sorry. So it wasn't a question like I would ask somebody a question wanting to know the answer. It was a question in the sense of he wanted them to think about it, right?
Yeah, God never is seeking knowledge on anything because he knows all things. God does not go to school. He does not learn anything, because for him to learn something would imply there's something he doesn't know. God knows all things. All knowledge comes from him. So obviously, because God is all-knowing and omnipresent, any question he asks is for a teaching purpose.
Okay, all right. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you. Oh, by the way, Bryant, if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you just happened to hit on a question tonight. I wrote a whole article called The Questions of God. And if you go to our website and go under the magazine articles, it's still archived there. You can read it for free. It's called The Questions of God, and I go into this principle.
Okay, all right. Thank you. Hold on.
All right, thanks.
Max is listening to WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Max, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening.
Evening, Max. Welcome.
I was wondering, my question is, did the Sabbath exist before creation?
You mean before the creation of our world?
Yes, before the creation of our world, before God instituted in Genesis chapter 2.
Well, you know, the Bible is silent on what time measurements there might be in other parts of the universe. But think about this for a second. I do believe God has life on other planets, in other universes, or not universes as much as galaxies. And but the Sabbath is governed by our solar system. The rotation of the Earth on its axis is what governs the Sabbath. So when God on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2 established the Sabbath, I believe that was unique to our solar system, or at least our world. So I don't think that God had, there's no record in the Bible that God had the Sabbath, or for man anyway, prior to creation. Whether other worlds had some sacred time or day, we don't know.
Okay.
It's a good question, though.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Our next caller is Gail, listening on WJMM from Lexington, Kentucky. Gail, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Pastor Doug?
Yes.
I wanted to ask you a question. It's kind of related a little bit to the previous caller's question. I'm very excited about this whole idea of the holiness in time. And so I was doing a little word search, and I was wondering if you would agree that the reference to times over there in Daniel 7:25.
Yes.
I see that it's the same word that was translated, I guess, in the Hebrew in Leviticus 23 and in Genesis 1:14. And I was thinking that with those being holy days, that the holidays that originate from other religions,
uh-huh,
is it possible that that could be a part of that whole attempt to change God's times and laws and, like, replace them with other so-called holidays or holy days? You know, some other churches teach that, you know, their days are holy days with solemnity or with an octave, that type of thing.
Right. Well, if now the verse for our friends that are listening, I believe that Gail is referring to Daniel 7:25. He will speak great words against the Most High. And this is a prophecy about the beast power. And he will persecute the saints of the Most High. And he will think to change times and laws. And the word time here that is used is the word zeman, which is, it's of course, a Hebrew word. And it means a season or a time. And there is one of the Ten Commandments that is both a law and a time. There's only one. And that, of course, is the Sabbath commandment. But the beast power not only thought to. You notice it doesn't say the beast power can change God's laws. He thinks to. You can't. No one can change God's law. Jesus said heaven and earth will have to pass away first. So, I believe that it's talking about the beast power meddling with the sacred institutions of God.
Okay, holy days in particular.
Well,
because see, actually, I thought that was a Chaldean word, and that the Hebrew word was moed.
It is a Chaldean word.
Okay.
Yeah, I take it. You know, I was just looking at Strong's here, and I
cross-referenced it.
Yeah, I forgot that this is written in Babylon.
Yes.
So it sounds like you're on the right track.
All right. Thank you, Pat.
Hey, you know, we've got a book that we'll send you that talks more about this, Gail, and it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths, and it talks about some of these holy times and laws.
All you need to do is call the resource number, Gail, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the free offer, Feast Days and Holy Days, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Jim is listening on K220GX from the Dells, Oregon. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hello there. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling.
Last week I tried to get in, but I was late. Anyhow, I liked your analogy of the prairie dog. 90% is decimated, right?
That's what they say.
Okay. Then my question would be, how do you deal with Matthew 23:38?
All right. Let me go there real quick. Matthew 23:38, and let me read this for our friends. He says, "See, your house is left to you desolate."
Yes.
Well, then, of course, this isn't talking about prairie dogs, but...
No, I know that.
But this is where, when after 3.5 years of Jesus preaching in Jerusalem, when the religious leaders rejected his message, you remember when Christ began his ministry, he cleansed the temple and he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." He refers to it as my Father's house.
Right.
By the end of his ministry, when he finished preaching and they rejected his message, he says, "Your house." And then, of course, a few days later, after he's crucified, the veil in the temple rips in two, exposing the Holy of Holies. And the purpose of the sacrificial system is now fulfilled. Christ is the Lamb of God. We don't need to sacrifice lambs anymore. So Jesus kept telling the disciples, they made such a big deal about worshiping the building and the stones. He said, "There will not be left one stone upon another of this temple that will not be thrown down." And, of course, Titus the general in 70 A.D., that later became Titus the emperor, he destroyed the temple. So when Christ walked out the last time and said, "Your house has left you desolate," it was both a prediction of what would happen in a few days, and it was also a prediction of what was going to happen in a generation where the building itself would be thrown down.
Okay.
Good question.
I appreciate
that, Jim. Thank you very much.
All right. Our next call is Charles, listening on the Internet from Northampton, Pennsylvania. Charles, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening. Thanks for calling.
My pleasure. I guess you would call a new Christian.
Okay.
And I am very unfamiliar with dealing with the Bible. And I have tried my best to kind of wade my way through one particular version of the Bible, and it reminds me of the days when I was a youngster and was studying Shakespeare. I couldn't understand that either.
Right.
Can you recommend a Bible that someone like myself, a neophyte who's not real well educated in things theological, that could use?
Well, there's two things that you're thinking about when you're studying the Bible and you're just getting your teeth cut on it, so to speak. Mm-hmm. One is you want a Bible that is going to be theologically accurate. So you want an accurate translation. But sometimes the Bibles that are the most accurate translations, they may not be the easiest reading to just get the panorama of the story. If you want to get the quick panorama of the story, some of the simpler paraphrases are easy for that. First time I read the Bible, and I was quite a novice, I had a very modern translation, but I think the Lord providentially, I lost that or something, and then I got a King James Version because it was a little more accurate theologically. Some of the versions that I think are the best combination are hybrids of accuracy and easy reading. I typically preach from the New King James, which is a little easier. The New American Standard is a fairly accurate translation. I think there's a New Revised Standard now.
That's a good one.
That's pretty accurate. Pastor Ross has some ideas here.
Yeah, we want to just, when it comes to Bible study, like Pastor Doug mentioned, there is a difference between a paraphrase and a translation. Translation is where they translate from the original text, whereas a paraphrase might be somebody rewriting, perhaps reading the Bible in English and rewriting the verse in their own words.
Trying to just capture the general idea.
That might be fine for devotional reading, just to kind of get the gist. But when you're studying, especially doctrine, it's better to go along with the translation. It's the safer way to go.
Right. So there's a list, like I said, the New King James, the New American Standard, the New Revised Standard. Those are some good hybrids that are a little easier reading. And at the same time, they're pretty accurate. They're translated. They're translations. They're not paraphrased.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you. Oh, by the way, we got something we could send you on that, and it's a study guide on how to study the Bible. It's called "Is There Anything Left We Can Trust?" I think you'd really enjoy that.
It's free. All you'll need to do is call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. And for our listening friends, we have a few lines that are open at this time. If you'd like to get your question on the air, the number to call is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. And if you pick up your phone and call now, there's a good chance that you'll be able to get your question on the air. Our next caller is Heidi, and Heidi is listening on WMUZ from Rochester Hills, Michigan. Heidi, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi, Heidi. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you very much for taking my call. I was wondering, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images.
Yes.
And I was wondering, of course I realize that you're not supposed to make any statues and pray upon them and, what have you, but would that also mean that because crosses and pictures of Jesus are possibly graven images? What is your opinion on that?
Well, let's hope we can stay away from my opinion. I just want to read the scripture as well as I can and to expound it. The commandment, the second commandment that deals with idolatry, it doesn't really just say you shall not make graven images. If you keep reading, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything in the heaven above, the earth beneath, the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, even the Lord told the children of Israel to carve angels on the walls of the sanctuary. And when Solomon built his temple, they had 12 oxen holding up the laver of water. And the priest was supposed to put little pomegranates and, what were they, pomegranates
bells.
And bells, yeah, on the hem of his garment. So it wasn't that there was really a mandate of having the likeness. It said, don't make a likeness and, the sentence wasn't over, don't make these likenesses and bow down to them. Because, if you paint a flower and put it on your wall, you could say, well, technically you've made a likeness of something in the earth beneath. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It was an issue of trying to say this is our God and demeaning God by praying to some likeness of him. And, and some people do worship crosses and they treat the cross like a good luck charm. Now, I'm not of the opinion. Some people can make an idol out of a cross. They can make an idol out of a painting of Jesus.
Exactly. But if you have one and you don't make an idol of it and you don't kiss it or bow down to it, what have you, which many people do, if you have them, and is that something that you think God considers having a graven image?
No, well, you know, first of all, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that, you know, maybe you shouldn't have something, then you shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you an illustration very quickly. I went to Russia and did some meetings. And what I often do is I would give out pictures of prophecy at my meetings, sort of as gifts. And never had a problem with that in North America, because I don't remember anyone taking our picture home of, you know, John in Revelation or something like that and praying to it. But the Russian people in the Orthodox Church, they don't pray to statues. They pray to paintings, to icons. And the pastors there in this Protestant church were surprised that I was going to offer, as a reward for attendance, a picture of Jesus among the seven candlesticks. And they said, boy, this goes right against. And so I said, hey, look, let's not do this then. I sure don't want to make anyone stumble. If these people are inclined to take that home, pin it up, and burn candles in front of it, then heaven forbid, don't do it. But I never had a problem with that. And you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
A person can make an idol out of a rock.
Exactly, yes.
Some people do it out of a car. So
I just was wondering if it was if it says anywhere in the Bible that just having an image of graven, you know, because since it's not alive any longer, and I guess you could say that about anything, any graven image, pictures.
Yeah, I think that the commandment was not to be, you're not supposed to stop the commandment with don't make any likeness, because anyone carrying a photograph in their wallet, that is a likeness. And, you know, there are churches like our friends the Jehovah Witnesses that they are even down on photographs, because they say that it's, you know, it's a making a likeness. So I think a person just needs good judgment on that. The principle of the commandment is don't make a likeness, whether it's an image or whether it's a photograph, and pray to it. It's not to become a god.
Okay, so just having the image, you believe, is all right. Because I realize not to pray. Praying to it is...
Well, are you talking about a specific image? Is it,
well, just, you know, just a picture of Jesus or cross, you know,
Personally, I'm not convicted about that.
Okay, personally.
Yeah, when I do evangelistic meetings, I will put up a scripture sometimes with a photograph of Jesus just as an illustration. But, yeah, if I think I'm going to make somebody stumble, Paul says, I'll not eat any meat if it'll make my brother stumble. Don't do anything to make someone else stumble. All right, hope that helps a little bit. Heidi, appreciate your question. You can tell we've reached the bottom of the hour, friends. We're going to take a break, but we are just getting our second wind. So if you have a Bible question, I think I see a line or two still open. I do. Call that number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And during the break, you might grab a pencil and write down amazingfacts.org. Amazingfacts.org, and you'll get there if you type in amazingfacts.com. If you go to Google and type in Amazing Facts, you'll probably come right to our website. A lot of resources there for Christians. We'll talk more about it in just a minute.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you've just joined us, friends, you found your way to Bible Answers Live, a live international interactive Bible study. You can listen, of course, on the radio, and it's on the internet around the world as well. And we invite your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, Pastor Doug. Earlier today, I was taking a look at the Amazing Facts website. It's brand new, and there's a number of great resources. But I like particularly the media side of this website, where you can actually click and listen to programs and search the archives of various things.
To watch programs?
A lot of good information.
You know, a lot of companies will put new and improved on a product where all they've done is change the label and the product's the same.
Mm-hmm.
But when we say the Amazing Facts website is new and improved, it really is.
Absolutely.
And so it's gone through a major upgrade into the 21st century, and we invite you to take a look at amazingfacts.org. A lot of free resources. If you're in any teaching capacity, you'll really appreciate all this stuff there. And even archives of this program
mm-hmm.
are there with some of the more popular questions.
Another nice feature also on that website, you can actually type in what state you're in, and it'll list the various television and radio stations that broadcast Amazing Facts, as well as the time.
That's right.
So if you have a friend that perhaps lives in a different state, you can go ahead to the website, find out what radio station Bible Answers Live is broadcast on, and you can call them.
And
you
not only, yeah, just tell your friends and your enemies.
That's right.
That would include almost everybody.
All right, very good. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Robert, listening on WMCA from Bloomfield, New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Russ and Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Good evening. My question is about the Sabbath, basically. Very simply, it's that how would it determine exactly if the time of the Sabbath if you go to different time zones around the world, and if you're traveling, hypothetically, the Sabbath could change into the next day, or you might be, you're right. Let's say if you're on the southern hemisphere or the northern hemisphere of the Earth, where the day or night could last for about 6 months, how would you determine that what's 7 days? What's the 24th period?
That's true. And matter of fact, I like to argue that I'm really not 50 years old because I was traveling to Australia, and I took off on, I don't remember if I was going or coming back to tell you the truth, but I took off on March 8th and I landed on March 10th. And my birthday is March 9th. And so I tell my wife, I said, I've missed a birthday. I'm really still 49. So you run into all kinds of interesting challenges when you travel through different time. Now, you're not just talking about time zones because, you know, sundown in a time zone, it's always consistent. It's when you cross the date lines, it starts getting real interesting. And I've had people ask me before, well, how do they keep the Sabbath on the space shuttle? And, well, you know,
yes.
the Sabbath is God's idea. And I think the Lord is assuming that we're living on Earth. But people
right.
don't typically live in the air or in space. And sundown to sundown is the Sabbath, according to the Bible, from even unto even. You'll
okay.
celebrate your Sabbath. So this is God's plan. We need a day of rest. He's told
right.
us what that day is. Every now and then you're going to run into, you know, one of these creative situations that might challenge you, but the simple answer is when your feet get on the ground, whatever day it is there, that's the day you keep.
Oh, okay.
It's just a real simple principle. When the Sabbath gets to the place where you plant your feet, that's the Sabbath. If it's not, it's not.
Well, how about where the night is 6 months long or the day is 6 months long, like in the polar regions?
Oh, I know. I was just in Alaska this year, and first time I'd been there. And matter of fact, I've been wanting to go for years. The only state I still haven't been to is North Dakota. And I keep trying to think of a reason to go. But I did find some interesting things to do. Nothing against our friends in North Dakota. I'm sorry. I will, God willing, be there someday. But, yeah, I was amazed that, you know, it's still light out 2 in the morning.
Really?
But, yeah, in Alaska, the further north you go, the sun doesn't even really set. It just sort of dips on the horizon. But, you know, I think when they get into some of these inhospitable parts of the planet,
where yes. the days are unusual. They just peg the clock and say, look, at 8 o'clock, we're going to mark that as sundown.
Okay.
And but no matter what part of the planet you're on, the day is still divided by 24 hours, so it's not really a problem. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Even if you're standing on the North Pole, the sun does still wobble up and down in the sky, and that wobble is governed by a 24-hour wobble.
Right.
And so you just make sure you've reserved that seventh day of wobble for the Lord.
Okay, very well. Thank you very much.
All right, thank you.
Our next caller is Michael, listening in WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Michael, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
How can we help you?
Yes, my question is about 1 Samuel chapter 28.
Yes.
It's regarding King Saul. He was supposed to go to war with the Philistine. He was afraid, and he went to consult the wizard of Endor.
The witch of Endor, yes.
Yeah, the witch of Endor. I'm asking the spirit of Samuel that the witch brought up. I mean, he did predict what was going to happen to King Saul. So what kind of spirit was that? Was it an evil spirit or...
or was it actually Samuel?
Oh, was it actually Samuel, yes.
Well, I believe it was an evil spirit because I don't believe an evil witch. The witches in the Bible are condemned.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, in the Bible, it doesn't say whether it's a white witch, black witch, or gray witch. All witches were condemned.
Mm-hmm.
And they were condemned to death.
Yes.
And because they do consult with evil spirits to manufacture illusions of the dead mm-hmm. to deceive people. If you read in Revelation 16, it says these unclean spirits, they go out to deceive.
Yes.
And then in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan can be transformed. And so if Satan can be transformed into an angel of light, and that's, again, 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11, his fallen angels can also transform themselves and create illusions.
Mm-hmm.
And so we believe that one of these demons, fallen angels, created an apparition of Samuel, that gave King Saul a totally discouraging message. And the result of that message was Saul committed suicide. So God's messages are usually mingled with some mercy.
You know, there's a few other points just in the text itself here. Let's just assume for a minute that this witch of Endor could have access somehow to the good prophet Samuel. Is there any way that a witch could somehow tell a prophet of God what to do? Could a witch call up God's prophet? There's no way that would happen. And in the text itself, it says King Saul perceived that it was Samuel.
Yeah.
So at least, you know, the king thought, oh, this must be Samuel, but it doesn't say that.
The language,
Samuel.
Yeah, tells us that he thought.
He thought
it had
was.
That, yeah, yeah. that appearance.
Just a perception.
Yeah.
Okay, that's understood. Thank you very much.
All right, good question. And by the way, we have a lesson called The Witch of Endor. It's one of our historical lessons, and so we'll be happy to send you that lesson if you call the resource number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for The Witch of Endor. And it's a new lesson. It's not our Amazing Facts study guides, but it's historical lessons. Very good, The Witch of Endor. Our next call is Lloyd, listening on KFIA from Woodland, California. Lloyd, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks for taking my call, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross.
Pleasure.
My question is, Adam and Eve, they've always intrigued me. I wanted to know, is there anything in the Bible that talks about them having language?
Well, we know that they spoke. And before the Tower of Babel, everybody spoke the language of Eden. What that tongue was, I'm sure if you ask our German friends, they'll say it was German. If you ask our Spanish friends, they'll say that Latin is the language of heaven. But, you know, we don't know. Adam and Eve evidently came from the Creator, pre-programmed with that language. If I go to the computer store and buy a computer, depending on what country I'm in, I know if I buy one in India, it's amazing. I was surprised when I was in India, Pastor Ross, the website came up in Telugu or Hindi. And I thought, this isn't fair. And when I was in Korea, the website came up in Korean. And if you buy a computer in the U.S., it's going to come up with the prompt screen. It's already programmed in English. Well, God programmed Adam and Eve at creation with the language of Eden. What that language was, I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven that all the languages of the world have words that probably could be traced back to that language.
You know,
right.
The same thing
that makes sense. It's not a matter of salvation, but just like those type of things intrigue me. I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven.
Right, and you know, when we get to heaven, we won't have to learn a new language. We will be pre-programmed with the heavenly language.
That's right.
When Jesus comes and we change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we don't have to learn the heavenly language. We will know it.
We'll have our glorified bodies and obviously the gift of tongues well, that God gave the disciples is evidence that he can give us that language.
That's right. Our next call is Lee, and listening on WITA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Lee, welcome to the program.
Hello, hello. How are you folks tonight?
Very well. And your question?
Good. Well, my question has to do with the so-called rapture and when and if it'll take place, and what is the scriptural basis for all of this? I mean, a lot of the people believe that, you know, that the church will disappear before the tribulation, but as I've been taught, we go through the tribulation, and God delivers us in the tribulation, gives us strength to go through it.
Well,
and I was just wondering what the scriptural basis is of all
yes.
of this.
Well, of course, I don't want to give a lot of scripture to support the secret rapture because we don't believe that's biblical, as I understand you recognize that. The word rapture means to be caught away, and the church will be raptured. That's based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, meaning we'll be caught away to meet the Lord in the air. But the idea of the secret rapture and the idea that tribulation happens after the rapture is basically a new theology that has not been around except for the last 100, 150 years. And the scriptures are really clear. God is saving his church through tribulation. And it is through much tribulation, Paul tells us, we enter the kingdom of God. All that live godly will suffer persecution. The church does not need to be afraid of the tribulation, for in the same way that the tribulation is the seven last plagues, God protected the children of Israel when they were in Egypt during the 10 plagues. God will protect his people in the world during the seven last plagues. We don't have to be afraid of that. We've got a book we'll send you, Lee, that I have a lot of the scriptures outlined in there that talk about how the Lord will come, and it will not be a secret rapture. Matter of fact, the book is called Anything But Secret.
It's free. All you'll have to do is call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for that booklet, Anything But Secret. We'll be happy to send it out to you. Helen is listening on KFIA from Sacramento, California. Helen, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
What I'd like to know, I was really surprised, me and my son were talking, and when people die, when someone dies, I always had learned and heard that their spirit or their soul goes straight to God. And my son says, no, it stays in the coffin. Okay, I have read in the Bible where they are sleeping, but does their spirit go right to God or their soul? I always have heard that from since I was a little girl that it always has, and now my son says, no, I'm real curious. Let me
help you, Helen. You're not the only one. Many people are confused about this issue, and part of the reason is because there are verses like what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about being absent from the body, being present with the Lord. Because
right.
when a Christian dies and this body ceases to function, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the spirit does not float around disembodied in the interval. The Bible tells us that they're asleep. Now, you read about Lazarus, who is dead 4 days and then resurrected. He makes no comment on being in heaven and coming back down while he was dead or being in hell and coming back up. A matter of fact, of all of the resurrections in the Bible, and there must be, I think there's at least somewhere between 12 and 15 resurrections in the Bible, none of the people who were resurrected ever comment on any consciousness in death. That's a pretty strong statement that they are asleep. This is what Jesus said.
Right.
So, but for a Christian that dies, because you have no awareness of time, you're outside of that dimension, it seems like a twinkle of an eye for you. And the next thing you know is, poof, you're in heaven, you're with the Lord. But it happens at the second coming. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, those that are Christ's are raised at his coming.
Oh.
So, you know, we've got a booklet. Matter of fact, we've got a couple of booklets
to
deal with this subject. One is, are the dead really dead? And then we have another one called Absent from the Body. And we'll let you, matter of fact, I'd recommend Absent from the Body.
I would love to read that because I've never heard that in my life. Yeah, I would love you to send that to me.
Yeah, when we go to heaven, it's going to be a glorious procession where we all go to heaven together. And it's not like we pop up there one at a time and are looking down at what's happening here on earth. The Bible doesn't teach that.
You know, one text for me that makes it very clear, Pastor Doug, is in Acts chapter 2, verse 34, speaking of David. And the Bible says David has not yet ascended unto heaven. Now, we believe that David will be saved, that, you know.
That's good King David.
It's good King David. We expect him to be in heaven. But the Bible says that he, like the rest of those who died in faith, will be resurrected when Jesus comes the second time.
Yep, good point.
I've heard that too, but I don't know where. I always thought when they died, they're gone.
You know, it's you've heard of urban myths. It's a common myth among many churches that just needs a little explanation for biblical theology. But biblically, it's so clear that people are not conscious in the interval between. They're not floating around as a spirit in between the death and the resurrection.
Helen, you probably want to call that resource number and get those free resources. The number is 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead?
Or Absent from the Body.
And the little booklet, Absent from the Body, both great resources to deal with the subject. Our next caller is James, and he's listening on 103.5 from Michigan. James, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Yes, good evening. I'm not familiar with your show. I'm just visiting up here in Michigan and heard your show. I just wanted to call and ask you a question. I heard you say something on the radio. You referred to the Jehovah's Witnesses as your brothers. How can that be? They teach a different doctrine.
I thought you were going to ask a question about the Antichrist.
Oh yeah. That was my first question, actually. I was going to change it, but I forgot I had changed it because I was still thinking about the first question. I wondered why you refer to that, because my understanding is their doctrine teaches that Jesus is not the did not come in the flesh, that he's not.
Let me clear it up for you. I think I was probably just trying to be kind and gracious. The Jehovah Witness theology, and I try not to make it a point to attack any specific denomination on this program.
I wouldn't call it attacking. I mean, we're supposed to represent the truth.
Yeah, well, what I'm getting at is I would agree that the Jehovah Witness theology, much of it is very unbiblical and that they are a cult. But there are dear people that are mixed up in this and, you know, that need the truth just like everybody else. And so I feel an empathy or an affection for them. I don't see them as,
If you refer to them as brothers, wouldn't that give them a false security as though they might have the truth?
Yeah, well, I don't.
To hear you say that?
I don't know that. I may have said, our friends, just trying to be gracious. I don't consider the Jehovah Witnesses our brothers and sisters. I said friends. I don't believe
I
said brothers.
Yeah, you didn't say brothers, you said friends.
Our engineers, they were listening.
All right.
All right. Hey, we got a lot of questions waiting, James, so we're going to take that as your question.
Our next caller then is Mackenzie, listening to WMCA from Queens, New York. Mackenzie, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug. It's a blessing to hear you, but I became so fascinated when you said that there might be a possibility that there are other life on other planets.
Yes.
Can you expound on that? Because I became scared.
Well, it doesn't mean there are UFOs. I don't think the Lord allows any of his creatures from other worlds to come to our planet, because just like a hospital ward that is quarantined, sin is contagious. But there are obviously angels.
Okay.
Yeah, let's just call them our hospital staff. I mean, if you got a hospital and some people are highly contagious, you don't have people going in and out visiting.
Right.
But you do have the hospital staff going in and dealing with the patients. Our
Praise
world
God
has
for
a
that.
It's got a disease of sin, and it right. it tells us in Hebrews chapter
1 verse 2
God made
the world
the worlds
plural.
And then again you read in Job chapter 1 that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and they're not on earth when they have this meeting. It's some heavenly meeting. So there is life in other worlds, but you don't need to worry, Mackenzie. The only alien life we need to be concerned about is Satan's fallen angels.
That's right.
And God will send his good angels to take care of you, because there's two of them for every one bad angel.
All right, Mackenzie.
Thank you for your question.
All right. Our next call is Todd, calling from Chico, California. Todd, welcome to the program.
Hi, Doug. I had a question tonight that was posed to me by my brother-in-law, and I didn't have an answer or any scriptural reference for him, so I was hoping you could help me out. He was saying in the Garden of Eden, if Adam had a perfect relationship with God, why did he have a need for a woman to be created? Why was there that void?
Well, I think God wanted man. First of all, creation was not complete until Eve was made. And God wanted man to recognize that in some respects, he is incomplete in sharing love without another equal intelligence. God is composed of God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and they have a love relationship between them through interaction, and their minds are stimulated through that love relationship and challenging their thinking and questions. And man was missing that. Now, God didn't make Eve until after Adam had named the other creatures, and that's when he keenly felt this yearning for this. There was this vacuum, and it wasn't until after he felt this vacuum, God said, okay, I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to now fill that vacuum by creating your helpmeet, your perfect alter ego.
Okay.
Alter ego is probably not the right word.
All right, that works.
All right, thanks a lot, Todd.
Our next call is Conard, listening at WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Conard, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. God bless you all.
God bless you and your question tonight.
Yes, my question is on pardonable sin. Like, I did the study online, but I don't quite get it. Like, what scenario, like, if someone that believes would lead to it? Like, say you go somewhere and you felt you should have spoken to somebody and you didn't speak to them. Is that like grieving the Holy Spirit, and so to speak?
Well, no, grieving the Holy Spirit is a process. Of course, you can find reference to this in Ephesians 4, verse 30, where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed. Now, we might grieve the Holy Spirit thousands of times in our lives and still not commit the unpardonable sin. Every time we sin, it doesn't please God, it grieves God. But it is the persistent refusal to listen to the Holy Spirit. What we really do is we harden our own hearts by that habitual resistance of the pleadings of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve away the Holy Spirit. We develop something like a callus on our spiritual ear. It's like you keep turning down the volume of the radio, or you ignore your alarm clock so you can sleep through its ringing. You just don't hear it anymore. And that's when you've committed the unpardonable sin, when you can no longer hear the voice of the Spirit.
Is that over a period of a time, or...?
Yeah, generally it happens. You look in the Bible, and King Saul grieved away the Holy Spirit. He's a pretty good case study of doing that. He committed the unpardonable sin. God would not speak to him anymore. But it happened over a period of years. He went against his conscience. He chased David. He was proud and stubborn. And Judas, 3.5 years, he was in the presence of Jesus, and he would never humble himself and confess his sin. Until finally, at the end, at the Last Supper, it says Satan entered him. I think Judas could have been saved right up to the Last Supper if he had repented. And both Judas and King Saul committed suicide.
Yeah, I was just about to get to that.
They self-destructed.
All right, that's a little bit clearer, because I didn't quite understand it too much.
All right, well, hey, we appreciate that, and hopefully it'll help. We've got a book on the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to ask for that, we'll send you a free copy.
All you'll need to do is call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book on the Holy Spirit. You can also ask for the study guide, No Turning Back, that deals
right.
with that same subject
That's
as
true.
Well. Our next call is Joey, listening on Radio 74 from Washington. Joey, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, how can we help you tonight?
You know when Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego?
Yeah.
Where was Daniel at that part of time?
Oh, good question. In Daniel chapter 3, where it talks about the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, We know that Daniel was one of their friends. Why wasn't he there at this inauguration of the statue? And it could be, Joey, the Bible's silent. We don't know, but we can speculate. Daniel may have known what the subject of this party was. The other people were just called, and they may not have known what was going on. Daniel could have been, because he was prime minister in another part of the kingdom administering the king's business. We're speculating a little bit.
It's possible the king knew of Daniel's devotion to his God and might have known that Daniel would never bow
down.
He
left his name off the invitation
list. That's right. He forgot about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though.
Yeah, that's right. So, yeah, the king may have said, I'm not bringing Daniel because Daniel interpreted the dream of the image I saw, and I don't want to go with that dream that my kingdom won't last. I'd rather go with the idea that Babylon will last forever. So that's a good point. Yeah, king might have just not invited him.
Okay.
Good question. Thank you.
Our next caller is Gary, listening on the Internet, calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Gary, welcome to the program.
Oh, welcome, and thank you, Pastor Doug. I've been listening to Amazing Facts about 10 years. I just have a quick question.
Okay.
My question is the Ark of the Covenant, do you believe it's still here on Earth, or was it, or do you believe it was, you know, taken back to heaven?
Good question. Matter of fact, I saw a program on the History Channel the other night where they were talking about the treasures of the Jews, and they were asking where the Ark was. Near as we could tell, it is still on Earth. It's probably hidden in a cave not far from Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet knew Nebuchadnezzar was going to destroy the temple. Just before it happened, we think he and some of the priests probably hid it and protected it, because it never appears among the articles that were stolen from the temple. It just disappears from history. So we think it was hidden, and it probably still is in a cave somewhere. Thanks for your question, Gary. Friends, if we didn't get to you tonight, thanks for your patience. Give us another chance next week. Keep in mind, Amazing Facts is a listener-supported ministry. 100% people like you, who sometimes are stirred by the Holy Spirit to say, I'm not going to just listen forever. I'm going to help them stay on the air. We'd love to hear from you. Go to AmazingFacts.org, drop us a line, you can donate at our website, and most of all, remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Would you like to share Pastor Doug's eye-opening messages with others? You can put Amazing Facts on TV via your local public access television station completely free of charge. Christians all over the country are taking hold of this exciting opportunity to bring Pastor Doug's programs to their local communities. You can do this too. Contact our media department for more information by calling 916-434-3880, extension 3042. Airtime for public access television is free. There are just a few easy steps to putting the programs on, and we'd be happy to walk you through the process. We supply all of the programming while you supply a little of your time and energy to help us blanket the nation with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, call for more information at 916-434-3880, extension 3042. Is your prayer life lagging? Unlock the secret to powerful prayer. Pastor Doug's two CD set, Keys for Answered Prayer, can be yours for just $10 by calling 1-800-835-6747. Ask for offer number 259. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Call today. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course.